This is Reformation Sunday, although we've been kind of celebrating the Reformation all month long with the five mottos or principles of the Reformation. By now, I would expect that you know at least three or five of them, right? Sola Fide, we started out with that, then we talked about Sola Scriptura, the Scripture alone. Sola Christus, of course, Christ alone. Last week we discussed Sola Deo Gloria. No, actually, I got those reversed. And tonight, it's kind of dark in here, I know we're not that dark. It's Sola Gracia, grace alone. So, our text is from Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes here, "You," and he's speaking mainly to the Gentiles here, "you were dead through the trespasses and sin in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work amongst those who are disobedient. All of us," he's talking about Jews and Gentiles here, "once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God," this is one of the greatest, most important conjunctions in all of the New Testament, "but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Isn't that a great thought? In eternity, we're going to be exhibit number one of God's grace to all of creation, all across the universe. That's going to be our role after we go to heaven. Isn't that cool? "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." This is the word of the Lord. You know, years ago a survey was done of Americans, and they asked Americans, you know, how can you get to heaven? How can you gain salvation? Is it by faith or is it by works? 45% of Americans said it's by faith. 55% said you can be good enough to earn your way into heaven. You can do it by works. 55% said that was true. Now, there's a famous preacher from Southern California, a big TV ministry. I won't tell you who it is, but you can imagine. He said, "You know what? These preachers out here who emphasize the sinfulness of humanity, the separation of humanity from God, and how sin has affected us, they have set back evangelism hundreds of years. In fact, those preachers who emphasize that are uncouth and unchristian." That's what he said. Now, if you think about that, then you have to say that the Apostle Paul then would be considered uncouth and unchristian. You'd also have to say that Martin Luther, the great reformer, was therefore uncouth and unchristian. Because both of them said, we're not basically good people. We're not even simply sick people. We're dead people. Dead in terms of our relationship with God. Isn't that what verse 1 says? We are dead in our trespasses and in our sin. Now, pop culture can help us here a little bit. You know, there's a great fascination in pop culture today with zombies. I mean, like, every week there's a new movie out about zombies, right? What's the definition of a zombie? Are they dead or alive? They're dead. But they're considered what? The living dead. The walking dead, right? That's a good analogy for what we are in our sins. We appear to be alive, but we're really dead. We're dead. Or here's another analogy. Imagine a battlefield where there's been a conflagration for over 24 hours, and there's bodies strewn all over. There's 20 dead bodies in different stages of composition. Some of the bodies were killed the day before in battle. Some were killed in the middle of the night, hours before. Some were killed just a few minutes ago when the whizzing bullets stopped and there was a ceasefire. But all of them were dead in different stages of decay. But imagine the one that was just killed a minute before the bullet stopped, looking at the others and said, "Hey, I'm better than you. I'm less decayed than you. could fall off. I still got a nose. I'm proud. Guess what? You're still dead. That's the point. We can make comparisons with one another and think we can be proud because we're better than others, but in terms of God, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what the scripture is saying. That's the bad news of the gospel. Now let me share with you the good news. Here's the good news, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Isn't that good news? In fact, the first thing we need to see here is salvation is a present of grace. Salvation is a gift of grace. In fact, do you know what the word grace in Greek is? Charis. You know what the word charis means? Gift. How many of you are familiar with the charismatic movement? Remember that charismatic movement back in the 70s, 80s? What did they emphasize? They emphasized spiritual gifts. That's why it's called the charismatic movement. Gifts of tongue, gifts of prophecy, gifts of healing, etc. That's what charis means. That's what grace means. It's a gift. So salvation is a present. It's a gift of grace. It's not something that we earn. It's something that's given to us by God. Right? Well, you see, God can deal with us in one of two ways. He can deal with us based on what we deserve. That's called justice. He can deal with us according to justice. But according to justice, what do we deserve? We deserve hell. Or he can deal with us according to what we don't deserve. That is, he can deal with us according to his love and his grace. And that's the way he's chosen to deal with us. Romans 5:3 says, while we were yet sinners, as Paul says, while we were still hostile, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us then, while we were yet sinners. That's grace. That's not what we deserve. That's a gift. So salvation can't be earned by good works. It must be received as a gift. And both St. Paul and Martin Luther would agree with that. In fact, last week I did a little comparison between St. Peter and Martin Luther. You remember that? Today I could do a similar comparison between the Apostle Paul and Martin Luther. For each of them had a similar life goal prior to encountering Christ in a real and personal way. In Paul's case, he tried to earn his way into heaven. He was one of the 55% of Americans who believed you could work your way into heaven. By your credentials, for one thing, he had a pedigree. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He wasn't just a half-Jew. He wasn't just a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Hebrew of a Hebrew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a son of the covenant. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Right? That's the tribe of Saul, first king. He was a man who took the law seriously and observed every jot and tittle of the law because he was a Pharisee. If God drew a line here, then the Pharisees drew a line here so that he wouldn't get near that line there. So they were very circumspect about every little law. And Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. According to zeal, Paul said, he was a persecutor of the church. He was defending the orthodoxy of the faith. So if anybody could earn his way to heaven, Paul could do it. But Paul realized that he still fell short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans 7 talks about his internal struggle. He says, there are things that I ought to do that I don't do. There are things that I should do that I don't do. Things that I shouldn't do that I do. And he's all mixed up. And how many of you like that? How many of you know things that you should do that you don't do? How many of you know things that you shouldn't do that you still do? That's Paul. That's humanity. That's how we are. For him, it was coveting. I can't stop coveting. I can't stop wanting what's not mine. I can't stop being discontented. I can't stop being rebellious against the king and saying, what you've given me is enough. Instead, I say, I want more, I want more. And Paul saw this principle in his life. And he said, oh, woe is me. Oh, wretched man that I am, that I fall so far short of the glory of God. Paul couldn't earn his way into salvation. He tried. What about Martin Luther? He also tried. Martin Luther's father wanted him to become a lawyer. He was in law school. Coming back from law school one time, one semester, he was nearly struck by lightning. He was nearly killed. It sobered him about the reality of life and death, how fragile life is. What if I die? Where will I go? I might go to hell, or I might go to purgatory. So he decided right then and there that he was going to try to do everything he could to earn his way to heaven. So you know what the best means of doing that was back in the day? By becoming a monk. He became an Augustinian monk. And if anybody could earn their way through monkery, Martin Luther was going to be the man. Monks had to pray 7 times a day. Martin Luther said, I'll not only pray 7 times a day, I'll pray all night. The monks were often asked to fast for a single day. Martin Luther said, I'll fast for 3 days. They gave the monks a blanket to keep them warm through those cold German nights. Martin Luther said, I don't want a blanket. I want to mortify the flesh. I want to suffer. I want to earn my way. Another way to earn points, brownie points, literally brownie points back in the day, was to venerate the relics of the saints and the martyrs. If you venerated them, you'd get brownie points, or you'd get people out of purgatory. So Martin Luther venerated every possible relic he could. In fact, when he was a young monk, he was asked to go to Rome on church business. And he was so excited to go to Rome. Do you know why? Because Rome had the greatest collection of relics in all the world. They had more pieces of the cross. In fact, they had enough pieces of the cross to build a ship. They had the milk of Mary's breast. They had the very bones of Peter and Paul. And if you went and venerated them, you'd get brownie points. In fact, they had the very steps where Jesus was condemned by Pilate. And they were called the Scala Sancta. And if you climbed those steps on your knees, each step you ascended, you freed someone from purgatory. So Martin Luther did all of that he did. When he reached the top of those steps, though, you know what he said? He said to himself, but does it work? Does it really work? Is it really enough? And he sensed that it wasn't enough. So he went back and he started confessing. Because, you know, back in the day, what happens if you die with unconfessed sins, according to medieval theology? What happens to you if you die with unconfessed sins? Do you go to hell? No. Do you know where do you go? Where? Purgatory. Why? Because you have to burn off all those unconfessed sins. You have to suffer. You have to burn, baby, until those sins are burned off. And then you can go to heaven. So he said, wow. I better get busy. So he got his confessor stoppets, and he started confessing, and he started confessing, and he started confessing. And then he said, wait a minute. What if I did something, you know, when I was a teenager? What if I did something when I was a kid that I don't even remember? I'll still have to burn for that. So he started dredging up every possible peccadillo he could imagine. And he confessed and he confessed until finally stoppets said, stop it, Martin. In fact, tonight, Martin, I want you to go out and commit adultery. I want you to go out and murder someone so that when you come tomorrow, you can give me a real sin to confess. Enough of these little stupid sins. But Martin Luther just, he was obsessed. I got to earn my way. I got to earn my way. That's what it was all about. But the problem is, salvation can't be earned. It's a gift. It's a gift of God that's received by faith. And that's the second point that we need to see here. That not only is salvation a present of grace, it is a possession of faith. In fact, both grace and faith are a gift from God. Did you know that? Verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift too. Not a result of works so that no one can boast. See, faith is not a good work that you do for God. It's God's good work in you. And that was the great theological breakthrough of Martin Luther that sparked the Reformation, that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But remember, I said it before, I'll say it again. Martin Luther was never wanted to leave the Roman Catholic Church. He was kicked out. He was excommunicated. Now, God bless his soul, Pope John II. John Paul II, one of the most beloved popes by Protestants and Catholics, said that Martin Luther was a separated brother. But he was excommunicated, wasn't he? Likewise, Martin Luther never wanted to abolish the Roman Catholic Church. All Martin Luther wanted to do was reform the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, he wanted to take it back to the 1,000 years of tradition that had accrued, back to the golden era of the early church, back to his patron Saint Augustine, back to the early church fathers. In fact, listen to Saint Jerome. How many of you are familiar with Saint Jerome? Do you remember what Saint Jerome did back in the 4th century? He was a monk who translated the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament into what language? Latin. He created what is known as the Vulgate. That's the official Bible, the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, if you became a priest back in the day, even still today, you learned Latin. You spoke Latin. You did the Mass in Latin. You read the Bible in Latin. Well, guess who translated the Vulgate? St. Jerome. You can't get more Catholic than that, can you? Here's what St. Jerome said about this verse, verse 8. He says, Paul says this in case the secret thought should steal upon us that if we are not saved by our own works, at least we're saved by our own faith. And so in another way, our salvation is of ourselves. We can still be proud, right? No. He added that statement that faith too is not in our own will, but in God's gift. Even faith comes as a gift from God. Martin Luther couldn't have said that better. Well, listen to Church Father Chrysostom on verse 8. He says, so that you may not be elated. Chrysostom's 4th century also. Said, so that you may not be elated by the magnitude of these benefits, see how Paul puts you in your place. For by grace you are saved through faith. You see, even faith, he says, is not from us. It's the gift of God. Martin Luther couldn't have said that better. John Calvin couldn't have said that better. Ulrich Zwingli couldn't have said that better. Salvation is by grace alone, period. Not of us, but of God. Amen? Amen. That said, though, here's the problem. If it's all about God, if it's all about grace, then where do works come in? Where is my motivation to do something good for God? Right? Well, that's the third thing we need to see here. Third and final thing. Salvation is a present of grace. Salvation is a possession of faith. But salvation is also the power of salvation. The power of goodness, I should say. And that's important to understand because a lot of people, including 55% of Americans, believe that goodness is the power of salvation. And the reason we're saved is because we've been good enough. But that's a reversal of what Paul says. That's a reversal of what St. Jerome said. That's a reversal of what Chrysostom said. That's a reversal of what Martin Luther said. It's not by works, it's by faith. Indeed, good works are not the root of salvation, but they're the fruit of salvation, aren't they? Amen. Amen. Good works are not the price of salvation. Good works are the proof of salvation. See the difference? That's an important difference. An incredibly important difference. For as I've said before, we're not saved by works but by faith, but faith works. Out of our faith, out of our relationship come works. You see that? Amen. Isn't that what James is saying? Chapter 2. How many of you have read the book of James lately? James is toward the back of the Bible. James, Peter, John back there. It's on page 230 here in your pew Bible if you want to look at that real quick. James is talking about the other end of the equation. How works are a proof of faith. He says, what good is it, my brothers and my sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't have work? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill. Hey, you suffered a hurricane? Too bad. I'll pray for you. Go in peace. Keep warm. What good is that? That's what James asked. What good is that? Think about that. So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. I say, show me your faith apart from your works, and by my works, I'll show you my faith. See what James is saying? Is he disagreeing with Paul? Is he disagreeing with Martin Luther? No. He's saying that good works are not the power of salvation. They're the result of salvation. They're the proof of salvation. They're the evidence of salvation. And that's the truth. Martin Luther once wrote this: no one can be good and do good unless God's grace first makes him good. And no one becomes good by works, but good works are done by him who is good. But to be good, we must be regenerate. To be good, we must be born from above. To be good, we must be born of the Spirit. To be good, we must be born again. In other words, we must have a relationship with Jesus. And out of that relationship is going to come what? Acts of good works. Love, service, fruits of the Spirit. That's what's going to happen out of our lives, as imperfect as we are. And we are imperfect, aren't we? How many of you know the story of the little Sunday school boy who was rowdy? Some of you have been Sunday school teachers. Talk about testing your faith. Not always easy, our little angels that we have here. This was one of our little angels, a little rowdy kid. And finally the teacher got upset with him and said, who is your father? Who do you think your father is? Meaning, no. And the little boy said, God is my father. I know that. But he's not done with me yet. And that's a pretty good theological insight. God is our Father. We've been saved by Christ through faith. But God is not done with us yet, is he? Isn't that what verse 10 tells us? It reminds us that we're his workmanship. That we're his masterpiece. The word there is poema. It's where we get our word poem. That's who we are in God's sight. He's making us into something amazing. We're God's work of art. Some of you are a piece of work, I know. But we're also God's masterpiece, aren't we? In fact, verse 10 says that you and I are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? Why? Why does he recreate us? Why does he have a relationship with us? For good works. That's what Paul says here. That God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. You see the relationship between faith and works? So you see the relationship is there. Works follow grace. Thus, if there is no fruit in your life, maybe it's because there's no root in your life. Maybe it's because you've never had a real encounter with Jesus. Maybe you've never received the power of the Holy Spirit to do good works through you. In fact, maybe you're just living in the flesh, in the futility of your own works. And that's, I think, how some church people are. It's merely an intellectual thing, not a heart thing. But we're cutting ourselves short. You know, I read an interesting story about a murder trial in closing. Murder trial of a mafiosa. And the mafiosa guy was sure that the jury was going to find him guilty. He was going to be executed or life in prison, whatever the judge decided, but it wasn't good. So he was able to contact one of the jurors, and he was able to give him some money under the table and bribe him and say, look, I want you to try to influence the jury to at least get me off on manslaughter. You know, maybe a couple years in the pen. Get me off on manslaughter. See if you can influence the jury. And sure enough, the day came for the verdict. The verdict came down. The foreman announced the decision of the jury. You know what the decision was? Manslaughter. Whew. Mafiosa guy was so happy. Afterwards, he privately contacted the juror that he, you know, bribed. And he said, tell me, was it hard to influence the rest of the jury to decide on manslaughter? And said, oh, man, you don't know how hard it was. It was so hard. You won't believe it. They all wanted to acquit you. But I made sure it was manslaughter. Wasn't the brightest juror. Not the brightest bulb on the porch. Not the sharpest knife in the box. But what's that like? That's like us. We want to bribe the judge. Who's the judge? God. What do we want to bribe him with? Our paltry good works. We think that's going to make a difference. That's not going to do anything for us. We're going to not be acquitted. Why? Why do we do that? Because it's stupid. Why? Because we've already been acquitted. He's already paid the price. We've already been forgiven. It's not something we can earn or bribe God with our good works. We just receive it by faith humbly. And out of that relationship of love, we're going to do good works because we're his masterpiece.
Amen.
Amen. And that's the order of the new creation that we are. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to bribe you with our good works, thinking that's going to influence you somehow to look the other way. Instead, you know us fully. You know all of our sins. You know all of our faults. You know all of our foibles. We can't hide them from you. All we do when we confess is agree with what you already know. So we know we can't do it by works, but we can do it by faith because you've done it for us on the cross, and we receive your blessing of grace as a gift. And out of that blessing, we rejoice with gratitude that we might be like you, that we might love like you, that we might serve like you, that we might sacrifice like you, that we might forgive like you, that we might be joyous like you, that we might be people of peace like you, that we might be people of self-control like you, that we might bear all the fruit of the Spirit and be like you because we love you, because you first loved us. That's what we want, Lord. Make that happen, we pray, by your Holy Spirit in our life today. In Jesus' name, amen.